The book of John, chapter number 20. And I think this is significant. The book of John, chapter number 20, never really thought about this until today. Never really thought about this. The Bible says in John 20 and in verse number 21, the Lord Jesus has resurrected and he has appeared to the apostles, and he says to them, "Peace be still," in verse number 20. He said that in verse number 19, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, verse number 20, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Can you imagine how glad they were? I mean, they were under the impression that things were permanent and that this death and burial was a permanent thing. And by the way, it always was prior. It always was. But God's got to go change some things. He's going to make some things different. He was the first fruit of the resurrection. Verse number 21, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. Even as my Father hath sent me," look at this phrase, "so send I you." Remember the song, "So Send I You"? Haven't heard it sung in a long time. Verse 22, "And when he had said this," look what the scripture says, "he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And the scripture goes on to say that whosoever sins were remitted, they are remitted unto them, but whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas was not there. He was not among them. Now, I'm interested in this phrase, "so send I you," and the Bible says that he breathed on them. Now, we're going to turn to the book of the Revelation, and we'll be looking there in just a moment after we pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, would you help us now sanctify thy word to our hearts, and Lord, we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you. Please be seated. My title tonight, and I think you'll see where I'm going, "When God Breathes on a Church." The foundation of the first church are here, the disciples. And the Bible says the Lord Jesus breathed upon them. The word "breathe" here is the same word that we get the word emphysema from. What's emphysema? Emphysema is a trouble breathing. And the Greek word is a different form, but it's the same word that we would get the word emphysema from. It's very close to that, actually. The word here, "breathe." So it's not just, it would be to breathe forcefully. And of course, he was signifying, if you will, the mighty rushing wind that was going to come just in days ahead. Some say that he was actually giving them a interim. Of course, we know that in the Old Testament, that God filled for a particular instant. He filled for a particular time. God would come on somebody for them to do a miraculous feat, and then it was gone again, as he did Samson, as he did others, and all of the different aspects of that. And during the time of this interim time, when Christ could not be with them physically, it's possible that he was saying to them, "I'm going to give you something interim, but you're going to get something better. You're going to get something permanent." And when we think about the Old Testament saints and we think about how that they would, I don't know, they were up one minute and down the next, the one thing that you got to remember is they did not have the Holy Spirit living and abiding in them. And so when you compare Old Testament to New Testament, what's our excuse? When you figure out how bad off the Old Testament saints, some of the stuff they pulled, well, what's our excuse as New Testament saints? Because we've got the Holy Spirit living and abiding in us. And so we're without excuse. Can I just take a survey? How many would say that God breathed on this church over the past, a week ago during the Share-a-thon? How many believe that God breathed on this church? How many believe that? All right. Can I say this? With God's breath comes some responsibility. Now, there's a crowd that'll tell you that, well, you know, now if God breathes, what we'll do is we're going to, let's try to get back in a service and get him to breathe on us again. And the whole thing of serving God is so we can feel that chill up our spine, and so we can feel that good feeling, and so that we can just shout and cry and have a big time. Well, can I tell you, hallelujah for the times that we've had. Thank God for them. It wouldn't take anything for them. But I can tell you from my Christian walk that it is not the norm. It's the exception rather than the rule. Now understand, the Lord could allow us to stay there. He could, but he doesn't. You see, the high priest could have been allowed into the Holy of Holies every day, but that's not the way God set it up. Now, while there was daily ministration there in the outer court, the holy place, there was ministering and work that went on. But you'll remember that that high priest didn't get to go into the very presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, only once a year that he got to go in. And the whole sacrificial year was based around that one time that they got to enter in. And they offered the daily sacrifices, they offered everything else, but one thing was in mind, was that entering into the Holy of Holies once a year and that atonement that the priest would make. That's what everything was based upon. Well, we're not limited to once a year, thank the Lord. I'm glad that we're not limited to once a week or once a month. We're not limited, you know, to one time in a charathon. God met with us in a different way almost every day. And it was amazing. And God breathed, there's no doubt. And God breathed on some individuals. But look what the scripture said that he said just before he breathed on them. He said, "So send I you." And he breathed on them. So what's that about, preacher? Well, just simply this. There's some responsibility that God gives when he breathes on you. When God breathes on you, can I say it this way? It's somewhat of a mandate. What do you mean? Well, think of this. I actually don't think I wrote that down. But the church in Ephesians chapter number 3, the church of Philadelphia, they had experienced revival. They had experienced the breath of God. They had experienced an evangelical revival. They were concerned about getting the word out around the world. They had a worldview to share the gospel. The Bible says they did. They had been faithful in the word. They had been patient, and they had been doing what God said to do. But they had also had an ecclesiastical revival. What do you mean, preacher? They had overcome dead religion and dead, dry religion. Religion had tried to come in and take them over. The Judaism had tried to come in and to quench their fire and to quench their spirit. And they had not allowed it. And they had put that aside. And so they had overcome the formality, if you will, of religion and the deadness that goes with that. So they had a revival, all right. They had had a touch of God. They had had a revival, but with that revival came some things that I want us to look at. They had experienced an evangelical revival. They had experienced an ecclesiastical revival, but they had also experienced an eschatological. I got too many syllables in it. Eschatological revival. I know what it means. I just can't say it. Eschatology, I can say. The study of things to come. The study of the end times. In other words, they had had a revival in the truth that they believed that Christ was coming. And it became the excitement and the motivation, if you will, behind everything that they were doing. So they were excited and revived. God had breathed on the church at Philadelphia. There's only two churches in those seven that God did not have a rebuke for. And the church of Philadelphia was one of them. And by the way, you know this, but I'll just go ahead and touch this while we're passing. The Church of Philadelphia and these seven churches, in the paces, the kids always have to come ask the pastor. It's part of their pace. What was this? were these literal churches, or what were they? And the answer is yes, they were literal churches. You could go there and go to church in the first century, in each of the seven churches. But they were more than that. They were also a picture of things that churches would go through and phases. Each church has gone through a time of losing its first love. Each church has been tempted with the various things, persecution and lukewarmness and all these other. Each church that was dealt with here, was a symptom or would be something that churches would be susceptible to, if I can say it that way. But then there's a third truth. And I believe they occur in order that the church ages, the churches of Asia Minor were church ages. And what that means simply is this would be what the church would go through, and these would be the stages that the church would go through. Now, having said that, if that's so, where are we right now, preacher? Well, I'm satisfied that we are well into the Laodicean church age, the church that makes God sick, the church that turns God's stomach. The Bible says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And if you wonder what that is, it's simply a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The scripture says, of such, turn away. It's easy as that. Of such, turn away. But the church ages, as I know it, they were not something that had a one day you could say this one stopped and the other one started and they bumped up against one another. I mean, almost all of them that I understand, if I understand them correctly, that they overlapped one another. And as a matter of fact, the last four overlapped one another to the point that they're still probably going on at the same time. What do you mean, preacher? Well, let me see if I back. I'll just quickly get. Don't want to get sidetracked on this. But if you think about Christendom, what do we have? Well, in Christendom, we have the Roman Catholic and the elements of Roman Catholicism and the different aspects of it. And when I talk about Catholicism, I'm talking about whether it's Coptic, whether it's Greek Orthodox, whether it's Eastern Orthodox, Russian Orthodox. There's a variety of different aspects of it, but Catholicism has a specific role and a specific set, and most of Catholicism answer to the Pope. Not everybody. There's in Egypt they have El Baba, who is the Coptic Pope, but they still have something in common and they share some of the major tenets. And so that church, by the way, is still alive, and they're still on planet Earth. And I would say probably that is the Church of Pergamos and the Church Age of Pergamos. They started not far, about 400 A.D., that church began, and it's still here. And at one time, was really the only thing that was above ground. The true church had been run underground at that point in time. Well, then you move ahead to the church at Thyatira. And the Bible says about that church at Thyatira, he said that about that group. Actually, let me back up. Let me take that back. Thyatira would be the Catholic Church. That would be the one. Okay, so I'm off one. Thyatira would be the Catholic Church. Secondly, Sardis. Look in chapter 3, verse number 1 of the book of Revelation. Chapter 3, verse number 1. Church at Sardis. The Bible says, "Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." Who's that, preacher? That would be the Protestants. The Protestant movement of 1500s, where the churches came out of the Church of Rome. And all the Protestant movements that came out, whether it be the Church of England, whether it's the Lutheran Church, all the different aspects, they came out of the Catholic Church. The problem is they sat down too close to where they got out. And today, many of them are joining back with the same apostasy. That they left, and for the same reasons that they left, they're joining back up. And so we believe that one's still alive and well. It's still, I say not well, but it's still going on. There's a great deal of Protestantism that's still going on. You say, preacher, Baptists are not Protestant? No, they're not. The word Protestant means Protestant. Baptists never protested the Catholic Church because we were never a part of it. We were too busy running from them, hiding. We were never joined up with them. We were too busy being burned at the stake. We were too busy being chased through the woods of Europe. And I say that with a giggle in my voice, but I'm telling you, read the book of Fox's Martyr, and while they may not all have gone by Baptists, they believed like Baptists apparently, and it cost them their lives. Well, then there is the Church of Philadelphia. That's the church age that I believe started with more or less the English Bible. I think it also started with, the roots of it started with, again, and not completely, but the roots of that started in Europe, but took their fruit. They were planted on American soil. And so I would say that the Church of Philadelphia has been, at least in its fledgling state and then its mature state now, for some 400 years, the Church of Philadelphia. But it's about faded out. It's about gone. And the Church of Laodicea came on the scene, and in my estimation, and I'm just guessing, but probably somewhere around the turn of the last century, somewhere around the late 1800s, when the modern perversions began to come out, that's where we started seeing the apostasy, and we started seeing everyone roll off into apostasy. And by the way, whether it be the Roman church, whether it be the Protestant church, whether it be the Baptist church, or whether it be the non-denominational church, we all share one thing in common, and that is lukewarmness in the day in which we live, in this day and hour. But I want you to look back with me, and I want you to look at this phrase, and I'm asking the question again, when God breathes on a church, what's the responsibility? He said, so send I you, and the scripture says he breathed on them. Now, look what the Bible says in the book of Revelation, chapter number 3 and verse number 8. And maybe I'm going to get this all pulled together and make sense to you. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. No man can shut it. I want you to think about me with me just for a few minutes, this thing of an open door, when God says, so send I you. First of all, I want you to think about the power that's involved in that. So send I you. He says here in verse number 8 of chapter 3 of the book of the Revelation, notice the words, I have set. Understand that it's not something that we come up with. When God breathes on you, it is a choice of God. It's something that the Lord chooses. And you say, well, preacher, we set the table and we invited the Lord to come. Yes, that's right. And thank God that we did. But I want you to understand, it is still God's choice. It's still God. It's still him. And I want you to understand that when God sets an open door before you, and when God opens the door before you, I want you to think about what power it takes to keep that door open, and the power that it takes to open doors, especially in these days. Now think about just for a moment what just happened. Just a few days ago, we raised over $275,000. In a time that is probably, for our area, one of the worst times since the Great Depression, as far as unemployment, as far as people losing their homes, as far as the number of people on food stamps. I just got through telling you that in this county of 3,600 kids, 2,200 of them get free lunch, that are qualified for free lunch. I could go on, and it's getting worse, by the way. We got schools now that are almost 70-something percentile. Free lunch. One out of four pays for lunch. The other three are free because of such bad shape. And we could take this and move forward, but what I'm trying to tell you is, in spite of the economic downturn and in spite of everything we've experienced, not only do we see God meet the need, but we've seen God exceed the need. That's what amazes me. Not only did God meet it, God exceeded it. How do you explain that, preacher? Well, it's because we got some high-powered singing groups in here. Now, did we have some good singers? Sure we did. Sure we did. But I got news for you. You ain't never had a high-powered singing group call somebody to give. You know? I mean, they'll pay $10 to go see them somewhere in a concert, but that's about as far as it goes. And we're not talking about nickels and dimes here. We're talking about hundreds and thousands. You didn't get no high-powered singing group. Well, I tell you what it was, preacher. It was them high-powered announcers that we had. Oh, wrong again. Wrong again. If you just take all them boys together and sell everything they had and melt it down, you couldn't come up with lunch money between them. I mean, between the whole lot of them. It ain't what it is. They've never had no training in that. They just get up and say what's on their heart and on their mind and mind the Lord. What tickles me is they minded the Lord. And when God would move, they'd forget about raising money. They wanted the Lord to have center stage. And when God was moving, they'd quit giving the number. So I said, give the number. I said, don't you do it. Don't you do it. Don't you dare give the number. Hush. Be still before God. Be still. Know that I'm God. Hey, if God wants it, it's His. Take it. You say, well, it was the powerful preaching. What can I say? We know that God uses the power of preaching. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We know that. We know that that's the case. And hallelujah for the preaching. But I want to tell you that you couldn't preach that kind of money out of a congregation and listing audience the size of ours. You couldn't do it. What did it, preacher? Simply this. The power when he said, I have said. And whether or not you believe it or whether, hey, somebody said the proof's in the pudding. And years ago, 25 years ago, I didn't much believe it myself. I've tried to believe it. I tried to have faith. I wanted to believe it. But the truth of the matter is, looking back what God has done, God must have been in it. Because he's never ceased to provide for it. Not one time. Now this time we were a few minutes late going off the air. We were a few minutes late getting the total. But the truth of the matter is not one time have we ever gone lacking with our budget. And I don't say that provokingly, I don't say that braggingly, and I don't say that in some sort of way to say that it might not happen next year. I'm just simply saying I don't want to ever be presumptuous upon the grace of God. But I do want to say this, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. I want to set an Ebenezer stone and say, hey, we may be destitute and broke before this thing's over, but hitherto the Lord in his power has helped us. Well, preacher, what if God don't help us? Well, we don't deserve his help. We don't deserve his power, not one ounce of it. We don't deserve it, but yet God has seen fit to let us see it and to let us manifest it. I've set before thee. I have set. Somebody said, preacher, but the economic times, the Lord said, I have set. You say, but preacher, the wicked times, the Lord said, I have set. But preacher, do you not know in the political times, the Lord said, I have set. Do you realize that the radio station has endured the Reagan administration, the Bush administration, the Clinton administration, the Bush administration, and the Obama administration? We're still here. We're still here, hallelujah. And the politics in Washington have changed, the politics at the courthouse have changed, and the politics in Raleigh have changed, but by the good grace of God, he said, I have set. I don't know how else to explain it other than the power in this mandate. God said, I've said. Look at this, if you will, this next phrase. Look at the thought when he says, I have set, look at this, before thee. What happens when God breathes on a church? Well, I have set, that's the power. Now look at the prompting, before thee. I have set before thee. When God sets something before you. What should we do? I learned when you travel to foreign countries, they can't speak and you can't speak. They can't understand what you say and they can't understand what you say. And back in, you can't understand each other. And I have been in places and I was given instruction before I went. I've been there by myself and they said, look, whatever they set before you, drink it. I heard about one poor old missionary, and he was given that instruction, and a fella come in and had a hot bowl, and set it down on the table and then left as if to go get something else. And that missionary said, I don't know what that is, but said, I was told whatever they set before you, you're just supposed to eat it, supposed to drink it. Said he turned that up and go, and swallowed it all down and said the minute the fella come in with a towel over his arm. And he looked at his bowl trying to figure out what happened. He was going to wash his feet. That was foot washing water. I hope it's fresh. I hope he was the first one, don't you? Yeah. And the missionary done drunk the foot washing water. Oh, my word. I've had to eat some things set before me when I was prompted. I was in Alexandria, and I was actually hiding. And so they dropped me off at this place. I was hiding out from the secret police. We were trying to get permission for me to be there, and they wouldn't give me permission because they had intercepted a phone call that I made. And anyway, it was there's a rigmarole to it, but stupid me, I didn't know no better. But as it would turn, I was sitting there, and they would look at me and go, dubba, 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 and I didn't know what they'd say, and I'd just grin at them. And they would, two or three, everyone, they'd look at me, and they would look at me, and they'd say, I didn't know what they said. And so I saw them talking to somebody else, and they act like they were sending after something. I didn't know what it was. And they sent after, amen, Brian, they sent after a little boy. And he come in, he's about that high. And he come in the door, and he's walking over to me like this, and he eases, I'm sitting on the couch, and there's a coffee table running, and it eases over front of me, and he gets right in front of me, and he kind of just, you can tell he's scared to death, and he says, and they go, and he looks at me, and he said, hello, real loud. If you can't understand, you just speak louder, right? Hello. I said, hello, and he jumped back, and they all laughed and giggled. And then he said, how are you? And I said, fine, thank you. How you doing? Well, that blowed his English. He didn't have all that. He didn't know what that was. And so we sat there, and he looked at me, and I looked at them, and we were just kind of having a face-off. I mean, you know what else? Just look at each other. And in a minute, they say something to him, and he looks at me, and he says, you want Coke? And I said, yes, yes. And so they run, got me a hot Coca-Cola. They don't chill them over there. And it was hot. But I was glad to get it. Even though it did go up my nose, I was still glad to get it. You ever seen the can in Arabic? I mean, you can spot them, But at least it was a canned drink, number one. It was sealed. It was in a can. And I was pretty sure of it that I could drink it. And I washed the top off, wiped the top off best I could with my stuff. And then I popped the top on it, and it's foamed all over the place and got all over me and went up my nose. But other than that, it was good. Hey, I knew when they said it before me, I knew what they wanted. They wanted me to partake of it. Think about this, church. When God sets an open door before us, do you reckon He's a wanting us to walk through it? Do you just reckon that God wants us to walk through it? I mean, we're reporting for duty, sir. And the Lord gives us an opportunity, and we look at it and say, well, I'm not sure God's in that. Well, I just don't know. Well, when God prompts it, You say, don't you think the devil prompts? I don't know that the devil ever prompts you to do right. There's an acid test in the book. I don't think the devil will ever prompt you to do right. Now, he'll prompt you to do wrong. But when God lays an open door before you that's right, and it's biblically correct, I think that we are responsible to taste and see that the Lord, He is good. I said last Wednesday night, I said, everything's still on the table. I said, what does that mean, preacher? And when you're bargaining, when you're trying to close a deal or something, somebody say, well, now we're going to take this off the table. This is no longer valid. Well, we're going to take this off the table. Well, when everything's on the table, that means there's no holes barred. That means, hey, we're not going to say, basically it's like this. We're not going to say, now, Lord, we'll have a radio station and we'll have a school and, Lord, we'll have we'll have a video ministry, and Lord, we'll have a Bible college, and Lord, we'll open a bookstore. But now, God, there ain't no way in this world that we're going to do these other things. They're off the table. We're not even going to consider that, Lord. I don't believe you and I have the authority to do that. I don't believe you and I have the right to do that. Now, if the Lord said to open a daycare again, would I have some hesitancy? My wife would. Pray we done been through that trial. Pray we don't have to go back. But I'm just going to tell you, it's all still on the table. You say, but the times are hard. I'm not the one that said it before us. The Lord said it before us. It's Him. And there's some things that are coming that I don't know. I'm thrilled about it. I'm excited about it. I'm scared to death. But I'm looking and watching carefully, trying to find. Hey, if God prompts it, if God brings the situations, if God brings the circumstances, then praise God. You say, we ain't got no more room on our letterhead for nothing else. Well, pray, we'll just have to get 2-page letterhead. I don't know. Flip it over on the back. I don't know what to do, you know. What can I say? If God prompts it, if God orders it, I've set before thee. But then I left out a word intentionally. Look what's the word before that, I've set before thee. Look what the word is before that. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse number 8, what does the Bible say? Revelation 3, 8. Oh, excuse me, let me back up here. Revelation chapter number 3, verse number 8, he says, I know thy works, and then what's the word? Behold. Behold. Can I say, when God says behold, that gives some priority to what he's saying. The Lord don't waste words, and when he says behold, in other words, it takes what he's saying and it gives it some emphasis. It gives it some priority, some importance, if you will. And when God opens a door, it ought to become a priority in our lives. When God sets before us an open door, when he says, behold, I have set before thee. I have. Behold, I have. Some priority. Obviously, our priorities are... Do you know the problem? We take a week for Charathon. And you know the problem with Charathon, it always has to end. What a wonderful thing it is when you don't listen to the news. During Charathon, we don't watch the news. I think we watch the Weather Channel a time or two to see if it's going to rain or not. And outside of that, we just didn't pay any attention to that stuff. Because we was in bed before the news came on, and I don't know what happened that week. And as a matter of fact, don't really care. It was a good break, and we just tried to absorb and soak up in that week. But you know, Monday came, and then Tuesday came. And you can ask my wife, but Tuesday evening I was whipped as a wet dog been chased out of the house. Man, I was whipped. I mean, it just seemed like things were just crushing in on top of us, just one after the other. Boom, 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 boom. And seemed like the regulators and all the other stuff coming in. And I'm telling you what's truth. It's so aggravating. But at the same time, let us not forget the priorities when God breathes on you and God says, behold, I've set before thee an open door. But then look at this thought, if you will. He says, behold, I have set the power, the prompting before thee, the privilege, an open door. An open door. Do you ever think about what a privilege it is to serve God? Have you ever thought about what a privilege it is that God would let finite human beings like me and you, that God would use sinners saved by grace, that God would use people like us to allow, that God would allow us to have a part in His work? Have you ever thought of what a privilege that is? That God would open a door before us? Of all folk, of all people, that God would open a door before us? An open door. An open door. And the thing about when God opens the door before you, when God opens that door, it ought to be, we ought to count it a privilege of the highest order. It ought not be something that we do grudgingly. It ought not be something that we do because we have to. But when God says, you know what? I'm going to entrust this church that I've breathed on. I'm going to entrust you with something special. Boy, it ought to be special. You ever thought about that? How special should that be? Sometimes I get agitated. Sometimes I get aggravated. Sometimes I feel like I'm spinning my wheels. This radio station I shared with you at the beginning of the service, I don't know how many hours I've got invested in that thing. I served as the broker in it, of course, with no fee. And I have served as, I guess, as the attorney, part of it, writing, rewriting documents. I don't tell how many times I retyped that thing. We've been back and forth and bantering back and forth trying to make the deal, and it's gotten ugly a time or two, and there's, you know, communications have been shut down, and the seller's been belligerent. It's just been an aggravation. But you know what? What a privilege it is that maybe we're going to get to duplicate in a small way what God's done here in the Western Carolinas all the way up in South Dakota. Does that appeal to you? It about tickles me to death. Hallelujah. And with this little station comes a construction permit for 25,000 watts that'll make it as big as TBI. Or a little bigger, I guess, in Flatland. That's exciting, folks. And if Lamar's got a background in radio, he's the perfect man for it. If I was going to start a church in Watertown, South Dakota, you know the first thing I'd want to do? Start a radio station and go with it. Because I'd want to build that ministry around that. And of course, his ministry is called Great Plains Ministry. It's his goal is not Watertown. His goal is the Great Plains. You heard him talk about all the different preachers coming to the pastor's conference. His goal is to reach on out all the way over to where Doug's at and to cover that whole area and to encourage some people, to get some Christian radio, to get some things going in that part of the world. It's not for a lack of people. It's just simply a lack of the gospel and a lack of priority. Their priorities are wrong. What a privilege it is. I've set before thee an open door. But then, it's not mentioned, but it's hinted at. Look what the Bible says. I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Now the question is, why would the Lord have said, no man can shut it, if men were not going to try to shut it? My reference is 1 Corinthians 16:9. Paul said, a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Just as sure as God opens a door, the world, the flesh, and the devil is going to try to shut it. So there's some problems. You say, but now wait a minute, preacher. I mean, if it's God's will, you know, we ought to just be able to just slide through in a bed of ease. We just ought to be able to absolutely just no opposition whatsoever. What Bible are you reading that out of? Where are you getting that from? I can tell you this. I ain't never experienced it up until this time. And we've got some things that we can go back on and say, yeah, I believe God's in that. Look at how long it's lasted. Look how long God sustained it. Look how God's met the need of it. Has it been without problems? Problems. If you only knew the problems. Devil has fought on every hand you can think of. I mean, it has been an amazing thing. But sometimes it ought to be comforting to us to know that the devil's fighting, and so we can rest with some assurity that God's in it, because the devil's fighting it. And if it was no threat to the devil, he'd probably leave us alone. I hear people say, well, you look at these other churches, they don't have those kind of problems. And I say, well, yeah, but those other problems are not posing a threat to the world, the flesh, and the devil. They're going right along with them. Why would you oppose something that's accomplishing your goals if you were the devil? No, you prosper them. You ag them on because they're doing exactly what you need for them to do. But boy, when somebody starts trying to accomplish something, that's where you better watch out. And so just as sure as God opens a door, there are going to be problems. So look at this again with me. There is, and I got them a little bit out of order, but if I took them in order, I'd say the priority. He says, behold, I've set before thee an open door. The power, behold, I have set before thee an open door. The prompting, behold, I have set before thee an open door. The privilege, I have set before thee an open door. And then the problem, I've set before thee an open door that no man shutteth. In other words, there are probably going to be folks that are going to try to. And through the years, there has been a lot of folk try to. You think about this past year at the radio station. Just this past year, you think about what the station's been through. A year ago in January, the guy wire broke and a tower almost fell. Scared us to death. A year ago in May, transmitter blew up. Critical failure. $22,000 worth of brand new parts blew to smithereens. Not covered by warranty, not covered by insurance. Cash off the hip. And we were on low power for a month. Then power problems with the electrical service. We had another month that we had to limp along with that. On and on. Was it last calendar year that we found out we were being mocked on the National Smut Radio Network? Was it not this last year that we found out that our announcers were being, their names were being used in vain, and our theme song and all the rest was being used in vain and mocked and made fun of, and this smut king of American radio had sent bogus things in and using homosexual code language and words that our announcers didn't even understand what they were saying. And they put stuff on Swap Shop that didn't even exist. And then they recorded it and played it back over the radio. And by the way, they're still playing it back and laughing about it, having a blast. But the last laugh's on them. Because you see, you probably couldn't get on that to preach the gospel for nothing in the world. And yet they outsmarted themselves. Because as a part of what they were doing, Brother Jones, during Swap Shop, he said, I don't know who you folks are. Said, but I just want you to know, we're praying God save your wretched soul. And they played that over their radio and said, he's talking about you. You need saving. The guy goes, oh, no, I don't need saving. You need saving. You're the sinner. And the guy goes, no, it ain't me. It must be you. And so they banter back and forth, and they laugh about the need of a Savior. You say, well, that's mockery. Yeah. But who knows? There may be some backslid Christian listening to that mess, and that may be the stick that breaks the camel's back. As a matter of fact, it is an apostate preacher who called me and alerted me that that mess is on the digital radio, whatever it's called, the satellite radio. It's an apostate preacher, used to pastor a Baptist church. He now goes to the bars and he run around on his wife, had an affair. He's a mess. He's the fellow who called me and told me that he had heard it on that station. Now that's just last year. I could go on. The file's full. From being hit with lightning and burning everything, burning everything we had up. I hit the tower, run in on us. Burn up our console, burn up. We had smoke in the control room. We were this close to dialing 911. We bailed out. It was an abandoned ship, you know. You could smell the stink in there. It was awful. Lightning running on what we had, and it was a terrible thing. And we're thinking, oh no, now what are we going to do? Well, you see, the Lord knew what he was doing. Because the insurance company bought us all new equipment, brand new, the very latest, with a $500 deductible or whatever, and we got all new stuff. God give us a whole new control room. Reckon God's in control? Yes, he is. And in the midst of all the things that broke and everything that went bad, last year, praise God, we went 50,000 watts and were able to finally get it stabilized. And this year is reaching further than you could ever imagine. I get calls on a regular basis. Jerry was down. He said he got it on the west side of Winston-Salem this week. I've had people call from way down in South Carolina, way down in Georgia. I've had people call listening. Matter of fact, the other day, Brother Stennett Ballou called and he was in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee. Anybody know where Soddy Daisy's at? Did you know there was a place called Soddy Daisy? I think that's what he told me. Soddy Daisy, Tennessee. He was in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee on 75 North and was listening to his broadcast. Now that's just above Chattanooga, between Chattanooga and Knoxville. How about that? What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say just because his opposition don't mean God's in it. And the Bible said, so send I you. And he breathed on them. He breathed on them. And he sent them out. The church that God breathes on. Some of the responsibilities when God breathes on the church.